Well, good morning to all of you, and we turn this morning to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, as we consider this journey of a lifetime that Ezra and around 1,500 men made from the land of Babylon all the way back to the city of Jerusalem. A journey that would have taken about 4 months, a journey of around 900 miles. And we know there are 1,500 men or so who made this journey, plus women and children. So maybe 3,000-4,000 in total. And Ezra, we left him last time in chapter 7, preparing himself spiritually to go and do this great task for the Lord. And if you remember, Ezra was going because there was a spiritual need amongst the people who had made their way back just under 100 years before with Zerubbabel and Joshua. And those people had settled down in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel, but they had become careless. Maybe their children or grandchildren had become careless. And only a small number now comes back this second return with Ezra. There was probably a lot less to attract them than the first group, because the novelty had worn off. One group had already made, they were the first, and now Ezra is really just the second. And Ezra knew this would be a great spiritual battle he would have to face to deal with the sins and the compromises amongst those who were living in the land of Israel. Now, in verse 1 to verse 14 of Ezra chapter 8, there's a long list of names representing families, representing really these 1,500 men plus their wives and children. Now, you may say, well, why are all these names here? Why did we read them? Are they redundant? Or are they just filling up space? Well, we know that God doesn't do anything by coincidence. There's no mistakes in what the Holy Spirit records here. And why these names are recorded is to let you know that each one of them God recognized, God saw, and God was pleased with their decision to go back to the land of Israel. And he wants you and I to know, these are my people. These are significant to me. And whenever God's children do something that pleases God, God notices. And God records it. And it's recorded not just for the immediate, but for all of eternity. And maybe there's someone listening to me this morning and you're saying, well, I serve in this particular ministry, in this particular place, in the workplace, or in the home, and nobody cares, nobody's interested, nobody notices. Well, these names are letting you know that God notices, God sees, and God cares. And no doubt, the vast majority who stayed behind in Babylon of the Jews thought that these 1,500 men were fanatics, that they were crazy to leave the comforts of the Babylonian Empire with the career options and the beautiful homes and the booming economy, to go down to that poor land of Israel where there was a broken down city with a makeshift temple and really no walls in the city. It really was like exchanging a first world country for a third world country. And no doubt many of those who watched them leave thought, shook their heads and says, there they go, leaving everything, leaving the future of their children behind and throwing it all away on this crazy adventure back to the land of Israel. And you know, that's still the same today. That may surprise some of you, but around half the Jewish population in the world still live outside the land of Israel. And despite the fact that the state of Israel gives an automatic right of citizenship to any Jew or someone from Jewish ancestry, a right to go and live in the state of Israel, a free passport, and they roll out the red carpet to welcome you, to make aliyah, to return up to the land of your forefathers, yet half the Jewish population in the world still stay outside the nation of Israel. And they do so for very much the same reasons, I suspect, these Jews stayed behind in Babylon? Because they feel things are better in their countries of birth. They feel that career prospects are better. They feel that the future is brighter for their children. Maybe they're afraid of the insecurity of living in the state of Israel, just like those in Ezra's day. They fear the lack of quality of life. There's that phrase we hear all the time. The happiness index will be reduced in the land of Israel if they were to give up all their privileges and go on this long journey. Now, in verse 15, some distance down the road, maybe 100, 200 miles on this 900-mile journey, at a river called Ahava, or right near the place of Ahava. We're not really sure where exactly this is, but it seems to be a tributary off the Euphrates River. And Ezra pauses there for a number of reasons. And we're told in verse 15, he says, I viewed the people and the priests and found there were none of the sons of Levi. So Ezra is very much the leader in this expedition, not just spiritually, but he's the leader of the trip. And he pauses somewhat down the road on this journey to do an audit and to check who really has made the journey, what type of people they are. And this expression, I viewed the people, has the idea of, I looked at them carefully to discern them, to understand who they were. And it's always good to take time to study others. Don't rush into appointments. Don't rush into decisions before you've studied the person carefully. And particularly if they're in a place of spiritual leadership, which was what Ezra is looking to do here. Appoint those who come from Babylon to positions of moral leadership and spiritual leadership in the land of Israel. And Ezra discovers something. When he looks around this group of people, 1,500 men, there are no Levites in the midst. Now, who were the Levites, or what group of people is he referring to here? If you remember way back in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 40, just 74 Levites made the journey out of 50,000 with Zerubbabel. This time, out of the 1,500 men, none are Levites. Now, these Levites were from the tribe of Levi. They were not priests. Priests were from the tribe of Levi, but priests were the descendants of the family of Aaron. They had the right to be the high priest and serve in the temple offering the sacrifices. But Levites were relatives by birth, by blood, of the priests. They were all from the tribe of Levi, but not all were priests from the tribe of Levi. Those who were not from Aaron's descendants, they were to be really assistants to the priests as Levites. And their job would be to do two things. One, to help them manage the temple, do all the mundane tasks, maybe do the cleaning, to organize those who came in, the thousands upon thousands, to make sure they were in order, to worship and to sacrifice. Their job was to lead in the singing, these Levites, and in the choirs and in the musical instruments. And another very important role we discover that the Levites had, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, was that they had a duty to be teachers of the word of God. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10, Moses says of these Levites, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So a very important role that the Levites had. Of course, the priests had it too. But it was entrusted to the Levites as assistants to the priests, was to be pastors, Bible teachers. And they were to live amongst the other tribes, and they were to teach them the word of God. They were to spiritually strengthen the 12 tribes that were scattered throughout all the land of Israel. So when Ezra, he's making this expedition back to the land of Israel, he's going to spiritually rebuild the nation there. And then when he does this audit, he discovers there's no Levites. There's no preachers. And Ezra, being a man of God, understands we need preachers. And unless we have these men, the journey that we make back will be a very difficult journey. It'll be a journey where we really have no great objective apart from himself. Nobody else is qualified to be a pastor and a preacher of the word of God. So it says in verse 15, after he found there were none, then 16 says, then sent I. So he's a man of action, Ezra. He's not someone who just sits around and says, well, woe is me, things are against me. No, here's a man who uses his initiative, and he sends to the Levites, and it seems to a place in verse 17 called Casiphia. Now, we don't know where that is, but it seems to be really kind of a Bible college or a commune where all the Levites would gather together. That seems to be where it was. And he knew there were men of God there, men who knew the word of God there. And he sent them unto Edo, verse 17 says, and to this list of men, and it describes them as men of understanding. And he says in the message that he sends, verse 17, I told them what they should say unto Edo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. So he says, I sent them a message. We need godly men. We don't just need people from the tribe of Levi. We don't just need people with a ministerial robe or a badge or a university degree. We need men of understanding, men of God, men who love the people of God and love to serve the people of God and love the word of God. And he says, send these men unto me so they can serve in the house of the Lord. They can be spiritual leaders in this new nation that's being reborn, really, in the land of Israel. And as he does this, verse 18, it says, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Oh, Ezra records, God began to work. God began to stir. And God began to lead men to come and join him in the 1500 and make the journey back to Babylon. Preachers of the word of God. And he named some of them the sons of Malai, the sons of Levi, the sons of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren 18, and Hashabiah, Nethinims, whom David and the priests had appointed for the service of the Levites. So he names them all. And he says, they're all coming now. I've got some preachers at last, some pastors to serve the people of God down in the land of Israel. Now, what he does next, having acknowledged this was God's hand, says so much about Ezra. Because in verse 21, Ezra pauses again. So he pauses to audit the people. He discovers there's no Levites, no preachers. Sends off to find some where he knows there's men of God. They come to join him. And then he pauses again. Now, no doubt people are saying, why are you waiting, Ezra? You've got this long journey, 4 months, almost 900 miles still to go. Why are you dilly-dallying? Why are you delaying here? Get on the trip. And he explains why. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there. So not only did he pause, but he said to the people, abstain from food. Now, they're about to go on this long journey, an arduous journey, a journey that will tax their resources physically and mentally and spiritually to its limit. And Ezra does something odd. He says, wait. Even when the people are energetic and excited, pause, delay, and don't eat. Now, why does he proclaim a fast? He says that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Ezra says, we need the hand of God. This is such a long journey. It's such a difficult journey. And at the end of it, there's a great task to do. There's a great spiritual battle to do. And we need to be ready. We need to know God's hand and God's help. We can't be presumptuous. And then he explains in verse 22 some of the dangers that they had to face on this journey. He says, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this. So he explains that he had told the king in Persia, Artaxerxes, we don't need God bodyguards. We don't need the visible horsemen, because we have the invisible horsemen, the angels of the Lord encamping around us. We have the power of something greater than the soldiers of Persia. We have the blessing and the protection of God himself. And Ezra says, because I knew we have to go in this strength, I took time to acknowledge God, and he fasts. Now, why did he fast? He fasted because he wanted to concentrate on this issue. He didn't even want to be distracted by food, because when you fast, it really is a single-minded devotion to God for a period of time, a concentrated single-minded devotion to God, where you say, I know there's something I need to sort out, and I can't be distracted in any way. I have to get through to God. I have to get God's help, God's intervention in this situation, and I just set aside food. So fasting is not twisting God's arm. It's really preparing us to focus on him in prayer. It goes alongside prayer. And Ezra, even though he had this long journey, he understood that it would be a wasted journey if God wasn't walking beside them, if God's hand wasn't upon them. Reminds me of the story of Martin Luther, a man who did so much in his life. Every day, on average, Luther would write a book or a pamphlet. He was a prodigious worker, and he would preach once or twice a day. He would write a book or a pamphlet every day. He wrote hymns. He had a large family. He had the burden of administration of the whole Lutheran church upon him. And yet Luther said this, I have so much to do today that I will never accomplish it unless I spend at least 3 to 4 hours first before the Lord in prayer. Well, Luther knew what Ezra recognized here, that without the Lord's help, you'll never accomplish anything. Without the Lord's grace and protection in your life, everything you try to do will fail. And Ezra here is showing us the example that, yes, you should prepare, but you should always pray. And don't prepare and forget to pray. And both are necessary. Luther was a man of preparation, a man of order. So was Ezra, as we see here. But he is also a man of prayer. He's a man who sought God. And I think it's a great principle for you and I to apply to our own lives in every area of our lives. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58, there's a very interesting verse in verse 11 of this chapter. It says this, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Old Isaiah stated it so well. He says, God is a God who's willing to guide you continually. But you have to seek him continually. You have to seek his direction continually. I sought the Lord. Remember what it says? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of my fears, says the psalmist in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord. And here's the wonderful news. Go back to Ezra chapter 8. It says in verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this. And then you notice there's a little colon. And then here's the response. And he was entreated of us. He listened. God was willing. And God was happy when these people cried unto him for help. But then in verse 24, there's a new section in the story, or a new part of the story. having planned, having prayed, now Ezra shows his practicality, his plan of action. And no doubt, this time of prayer, God revealed this to him. And he separated 12 of the chief of the priests. Maybe he's imitating the 12 tribes of Israel, having meditated upon how God separated the great nation into 12 and divided them. He divides his leading men and he weighs among them, verse 25 and verse 26 and verse 27, all the gold and silver that he was carrying. Now, just to give you an estimation, a rough estimation, and we can only do this in a rough sense. The gold and silver that he sent that day was over $100 million. It may have been even more. But the equivalent value of all this gold and silver and these vessels made of silver and gold was at least $100 million worth. And he was going with this vast fortune over 900 miles with just 1,500 men. And he has to bring it safely to Jerusalem. And he has to ensure not only are they not attacked from without, they had no army with them, but also that none of the priests themselves would be tempted to put their hand in the till and enrich themselves with all this gold and silver. So this was a great test of Ezra. And he shares it with these 12 men. And he hands over the responsibility amongst them. No doubt he's thinking that if one gets attacked, well, maybe the other 11 will get away. And he's carefully accounting and dividing among themselves all of this amount of money. And not only does he separate the 12, he adds another 10 to it. So there's 22 of them accountable for this task. And he says to them, verse 28, ye are holy unto the Lord. He reminds them that they are God's chosen people, these Levites. You are God's holy people. And you are going to carry this holy task. The vessels are holy also. The silver, the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests. He says, you watch them night and day. You guard them night and day. God has given you this special task. And you know, the same is true today. God has given all of us tasks to do. And he entrusts special secrets, special roles for us all to play. And we have to do it. We have to guard it and keep it. Some of us are called to preach. Some of us are called to teach children. Some of us are called us to serve him in the home in various capacities or in the workplace. But God has called each of us for a very special task as his children. And it's our duty to take what's entrusted by the Lord and guard it and keep it. Don't lose it. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't let anybody harm it. And these Levites took it very, very seriously and split the treasure among them. And verse 31 tells us they departed on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of the God was upon us. And notice what it says, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So there were people waiting. Satan had his people waiting to attack them, waiting to rob them. And yet, Ezra says, during that 4 months, God was faithful. God protected them. God watched over them. And although Satan tried to get in, and his disciples tried to get in to rob that treasure, God stopped him. God blocked him. And you know, God never fails those who wholly depend on him. Isn't that right? You look back over your life, has God ever failed you? Has God ever let you down? Oh, we've let him down. Others have let us down. But God has never let them down. And I find these verses so interesting, because it tells us that before they went on this great journey, before they began this great task, they took time to seek God's help and seek it continually. And God guided them, as Isaiah said, continually, over and over and over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you sought the Lord for travelling mercies? Did you seek him this morning when you got on that bus, got on that train, got into that car? Did you seek him for journeying mercies for your family? Did you seek him last week when you made your way to work, that he would guide you, he would protect you, he would watch over you? We just saw last week, didn't we, in the land of Turkey, how in just a moment of time, God just shook that little corner of Turkey and Syria, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were taken out to eternity in just a moment of time. And I saw that most poignant picture of that father holding this child's hand as she lay dead in the rubble. And you know, someone wrote on one of the social media accounts, a Christian man, he said, when you see that, all your troubles seem so insignificant. All your complaints seem so insignificant. And you know, we need God's help. We need him every day. We need to seek him continually. And you as a church need to seek him continually. You as an individual need to seek him continually. You as an employer or an employee need to seek him continually. And then it says this in verse 32, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, the 4 months journey, strangely enough, is just covered in a few verses. It's almost they began and they ended, because the focus wasn't on the journey. The focus was on the preparation and the prayer for the journey. That was the emphasis of what the Holy Spirit wants you to see from this chapter and this incident. And then the end result, they get there safely by the hand of God. That's the only reason. It wasn't luck. It wasn't clever planning. It wasn't good tactics that got them through this 4 month journey. As Ezra records here, the good hand of the Lord was upon them, got them through this incident. And they came to Jerusalem and they took 3 days just to rest. Must have been exhausted. No doubt they maybe were covered in sores and dirt and filth from such a journey, going through such difficult environments. Maybe they had to quarantine even so that they were clean of all diseases before the people in Jerusalem would let them into the city. But they took 3 days. But notice what happens, verse 33, on the fourth day. Notice the priority of these people. They don't run to get a job. They don't run to the estate agents to see, well, what's the best value property before prices go up with this new influx of people. No, it says the silver, the gold, the vessels were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, and so on, so on, so on, so on. And then it says in verse 34, and by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. They brought God's vessels to God's house. That's the first thing they did. As soon as they were able, get to God's house and bring the holy things that belong to the Lord. Get it in there. And when they got there, they didn't just sort of throw them down. They made sure it was done in an orderly way. It was carefully audited. And I like what it says in verse 34, by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. They made sure that every ounce of those hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and precious things was fully accounted for. And you know, there's a lesson there for us all. Everything in God's work must be done in an orderly way, must be done transparently, must be done in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Must be no secret deals. There must be no dodgy accounting. Everything must be done properly and in an orderly way. Why? Because that's who God is. He's a God of order. The Bible makes that clear. He's not the author of confusion, it says in 1 Corinthians. That's who God is. The devil is the God of disorder. He's the demon of disorderliness. The God of this world is what he's called. But God, the God of this universe, he's the God of order. He's the God who makes the world in 6 days, step by step each day, in an orderly way, in a transparent way. And this man Ezra and his followers, they make sure everything's done transparently. Everything's done carefully and in a proper and an orderly way. The late Dr. Alan Kearns used to say this to the students for the ministry. He would say, never take yourself seriously. Because we all tend to do that, don't we? In our puffed up imaginations. He says, never take yourself seriously in God's work, but always take the work seriously. Well, there's a good wisdom in that. Never take yourself too seriously. We're just chaff blowing here and there in the wind, aren't we? We're just dust and ashes before God. But God's work, that's eternal. Take that seriously. Whatever task God gives you, take that seriously. And Ezra and his people, they took it really seriously. And they made sure everything was brought there carefully. And then notice what happens next, verse 35. And also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings. And then we'd read 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. So they offered up sin offerings and they offered up burnt offerings. Now, those were two different types of offerings. One dealt with their sin, cried for cleansing, for forgiveness, pointed to the cross. But then the other offerings, the burnt offerings, spoke more of dedication. They were the offering of the self to serve the Lord once you became a believer. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave of himself to serve others, not just of his blood to wash away their sins, but he gave of his life in dedication. He was the great servant. And these people who returned, they first of all handed over what belonged to God, and then they ran before the Lord and they made sure they were pure from sin and dedicated themselves to serve the Lord in this new place in Jerusalem. And I'm sure their hearts were full of thanksgiving, full of joy. I'm sure they said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Having made that long journey of 4 months, carrying hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and silver, and yet not a finger was laid on them by their enemies. Not a penny was robbed. Not a piece of silver or a piece of gold was missing. And I'm sure the one who praised God most of all was Ezra. Can you imagine the burden that that man carried? Can you imagine the stress of leading that group through those 4 months? And having put God first, we discover in verse 36, they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. They then turned to the secular matters, we could say, the civil matters pertaining to the king. Render unto God the things that belong to the Lord, the Bible says, and unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. They made sure that both were honored, God first, and then the king, his rule, his reign. And these orders seems to be Ezra's qualifications to serve the Lord that Artaxerxes had sent there. Let me wrap this up with four very simple statements that really sum up this chapter, sum up Ezra's life, and the really mottos that you and I could use for our lives, our witness, our testimonies. And they all begin with the letter P, and we'll put them on the screen. Here's the four P's. Pray, prepare, protected, and praise. Pray. Before they began, Ezra said to the people, let's gather around. Let's fast and pray. Let's seek God's help. Let's seek journeying mercies on this treacherous and difficult journey. And then prepare. Ezra was a man who didn't do things in a haphazard manner. He was a careful man. He was an orderly man. He was a thoughtful man. He wasn't rash. In fact, if you remember in verse 15, it says, he gathers the people together. He abode there 3 days. He didn't rush into this. And it says, I viewed the people. I observed them carefully. Watched their character. Watched their integrity. Didn't come to a quick judgment. about any one individual. And then it says he checked them through to see who was who. And then once he found the Levites, he arranged them in particular ways. He apportioned the money to be shared among them. And then when they got back to Jerusalem, he made sure it was handed over $1 at the time, we could say, dollar by dollar, silver and gold, ounce by ounce. And everything was done in a prepared way, in an orderly way. But then the third thing we see is protected. Pray, prepare, protect it. And the order is significant because you can't seek God's protection in your life until you prepare and pray. You can't ask God to bless what you refuse to ask him to bless. But as you read through this chapter, you see it over and over again. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. He was willing to listen. And then we read that, verse 31, we departed 4 months later from the river of Hava on the 12th day of the first month. And it says this, and the hand of our God was upon us. They planned, they prayed, they were protected by the hand of God. Isn't that beautiful? And then lastly, praise and worship. When they got back, when they arrived in Jerusalem and they got themselves sorted out, they got straight to the house of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Ezra and his people, they made sure they put God first. They put God first by praying. And now when they arrive at the end of the journey, they put him first again. Start as you mean to go on, and you'll go on that way. You ever notice that? And Ezra and his people were blessed by God, and they took time then to worship the Lord with burnt offerings and sin offerings. And no doubt they were singing those psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Have you taken time today to do all of those things? We never know, you know, how much we owe God every day, every moment, every week, every month, every year. The hand of God's upon us, hovering over us. And all of us are just a stroke away from eternity. We're just a heartbeat. We're just a brainwave. Daniel says in his little book, the Lord or the God whose hand thy breath is in. God just holds your breath in his hand. As old Job noted, he can give. And he can take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Ezra and his people, they got through the journey because the good hand of the Lord was upon them. This is our Father's world. Isn't that what we sing about? This is our Father's world. And we are his children. If you're listening to me today, and you're wondering about the future, you're concerned about the future for yourself, maybe for your children, maybe for your spouse, or some other friends or relatives. Don't forget to apply those four principles that Ezra applied on that great journey he went on. Pray, plan, or prepare. Number three, God's protection will come. And then number four, take time to praise him and give thanks to him for what he has done for you. The Lord has done so much for me. I never will cease to praise him. We sometimes sing that, but yet we don't really take time to praise him. Make sure you do today. May God help you. May God bless you. And may God watch over you wherever you are as you go on the journey. Maybe not identical to Ezra's journey, but you go on your journey to the next point in the destination. May God help you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for everything you have done for us in the past. Forgive us for not praying enough, for not preparing properly. We thank you that you've protected us all these years, all these months. And now, Lord, we say, be with us, be our Jehovah Jireh. Be the one who will watch over, protect us. Be our shield, our high tower. Be our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We pray for each one listening. When God is so good to them, may they also take time to praise him and worship him and adore him today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.